I ask you to open your Bibles along with me to Mark chapter 5. Gospel according to Mark chapter 5. Everything between the covers of this book speaks of Christ. It all has to do with Him. Our Lord, before He ascended, when He was with the disciples, He expounded unto them from the Scriptures, from Moses, from the Psalms, and all the prophets, the things concerning Himself. All has to do with Him. And that's Brother Dale made the remark in the study. Wherever we are in this book, we need to find out what it has to do with Christ. We need to look for Him in it. And by the aid of the Spirit of God this morning, I hope that as we look at this account of our Lord's dealing with the possessed man, and casting out that legion of devils, that we'd be able to see something of Him, of His gospel, His person, His offices. Want to learn something about His mercy and His grace. And not only want to learn about it, want to experience it. And want you to experience it. Want you to experience it in salvation. Because all of salvation, from beginning to end and everything in between, is of Christ. It's by grace, and it's through faith. All of it. His grace begins at eternity past, when God the Father chose a people unto salvation. He chose them in Christ. He blessed them with all spiritual blessings according as He chose them in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Entered into covenant with His own dear Son, who voluntarily covenanted to take their place, to accomplish for them what they could not do, and to pay for the penalty of their sins that they had committed, and to bring them home to the Father. And He came in the flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came in the flesh. Why? Because we're flesh. The children are flesh and blood. He also Himself likewise took part of the same. In order to be our substitute, He had to be a man. God became a man, became our substitute, and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He rendered unto God that which we could not render. Couldn't do it. And by his death, He redeemed, effectually, completely, totally redeemed all the Father chose and gave Him. Every single one of them. Didn't make a down payment. He redeemed them. And in time, all that the Father chose and Christ redeemed, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. Mark it down. They're going to hear His voice. My sheep hear My voice, He said. They're going to hear it. They're going to hear His voice in the word of the gospel. Peter said, the word of God, it lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. At some point in time, God's going to set you down under a man whom He has sent to declare His gospel, and the Spirit of God through the Word is going to work upon your heart, and you're going to see and hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. That's just so. If you want to hear, no question about it. The Spirit of God's going to call His people invincibly, irresistibly. He's going to bring them. Our Lord said, all that the Father hath given Me shall come to Me.
and the coming, ain't no way I'm going to cast them out. In no wise.
So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about the Redeemer. We're talking about the redeemed. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about grace. Grace purposed. Grace purchased. And grace applied. And I hope, and my prayer is, that the Lord would enable us to see something of Him this morning, something of the gospel of His grace. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, according to His eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, He'd be pleased to have mercy on somebody today. Could be. Could be. So as we go through this text, I want us to look at this, I call it The Lord and the Legion. It's probably not the best title in the world, but that's what I've called it anyway. And I want to try to point out about seven things to you from this text. So let's look at it together. Now the first thing I want you to see is our Lord taking a journey of purpose. A journey of purpose in verse 1. And they, talking about the Lord and His disciples, they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, it's interesting to note, and if you go back and read the preceding chapter, you find out that the Lord left the multitudes. There were multitudes that thronged unto Him. But He left them. He left them. Left those multitudes in Galilee, and He crossed the sea, and He came to this land of the Gadarenes. Don't know much about them. But that's where He came. That's just so different from religion in our day, isn't it? You don't hear much said about leaving the multitudes and going after the lost. But that's the way our Lord operates. That's the way He operates. In that parable, that parable in three parts in Luke 15 about the good shepherd seeking the sheep, first part of it. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, and he lose one, does not leave the 99 and go search after that one sheep till he find it? You see, that's the first part of it right there. Our Lord is doing what He's doing, going where He's going on purpose. And He leaves the multitude. And beloved, the point I want you to emphasize to you this morning is this. Now listen. Salvation. Salvation begins not with a seeking sinner. That's what religion tells us. That it begins with men and women seeking the Lord. No. That's not the way it begins. It begins not with a seeking sinner, but with a seeking Savior. A seeking Savior. Oh yes, His people do seek Him. They do seek Him. And don't misunderstand, the word is still true. You'll find Him when you seek Him. With all your heart. But I tell you this, you'll never seek Him until He seeks you. David said in Psalm 27, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, then my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. That's when I sought Him. When God in invincible power worked in my heart and soul by His Spirit and Word and said, seek my face. How'd you become interested in Christ, in the gospel? Some of you here, I know personally, was in religion all your life and didn't know a thing about Christ, didn't know a thing about the gospel. Our children, right now, know more about the Scriptures, about Christ, about the gospel. And most people in this world, many of whom have been in this book all their life.
But they study it trying to prove a doctrine, a position, a denomination, all of those things. They don't get in it seeking Christ, and therefore they don't find it. They don't find it. He was, our Lord went where he went on purpose. And the next verse he says this, he says, and when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately. Immediately. That was a stroke of luck, wasn't it? Now, luck didn't have anything to do with it. You know that. Our Lord's sovereign over all things. Creation, providence, salvation. And everything that takes place in time has been purposed from eternity past. Now, if your God, if that doesn't sound like your God, you've got the wrong God. You need to get rid of him, because either God is God or he's not. And if there's some power greater than God, we better get rid of our God and go worship that power that's greater than him. Isn't that all right? That's just plain common sense, isn't it? Well, sure it is. You know it is. This meeting, our Lord crossed that sea, and immediately there was a man met him out of the tombs, and that was purposed from eternity. Before God ever created this world and floated it in space, he purposed this meeting. Known unto God are all things from the beginning. All his works are known. There's nothing new with God. He's not surprised once. You can't surprise God. All things are under his power and control. And so our Lord comes, and so the man is there to meet him. Immediately. He ordered providence that this meeting would occur. Look back here in chapter 4, verse 35. Chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. What, no accident was there. Went on purpose. He commanded. It was ordered. It was ordered. Now listen. It ain't no accident that we're here this morning. Nope. They got up this morning and said, well, let's go down there and see what's going on down there. No accident. No accident. That's why I can say that with some hope, some assurance that maybe the Lord will deal with somebody in mercy today. Because if he does, this way it's going to start. He's going to cross your path with the gospel. You're going to learn something about Christ, something about his grace. So there's a trip on purpose. Now the second thing, the verses 2 through 5, I want to point out to you here. And this is hard on the flesh. Hard on the flesh, but we have a description of total depravity. A description of total depravity. It's a description of the man. It's a description of you and me by nature. Every son and daughter of Adam by nature describes all of us. Verse 2, it says, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Outside of Christ, all of us have an unclean spirit. We're unclean. Unclean. You're familiar with Ephesians? I hope you are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 begins, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's an unclean spirit. And everyone who has not heard and obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone in who has not been born again, in whom the new man, the new nature, the new heart, the new spirit has not been created, got an unclean spirit. And it controls your life. You think you're in control. Well, I'll do what I will. You do what you will according to your master, your nature. And that's unclean. That's unclean. Back in our text, look at verse 3. This fellow had his dwelling among the tombs. Among the tombs. Why? Well, that was his will. So I believe man's got a free will. Sure does. Sure does. His will is free to act according to his nature, but his spirit's unclean. His nature is dead towards God, dead in spiritual things, dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, he dwells among the tombs. He's free among the dead. That's what the psalmist said. He dwells among the tombs. Why? That's where dead men dwell. That's why the natural man can't come in here and sit down and be happy for very long. What communion hath light with darkness? Huh? Man's will's in bondage to his nature, and by nature he has an unclean spirit, and he acts accordingly. He dwells among the tombs. Here's the next thing. Look at this, last part of verse 3. And no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Well, I'm going to lead him to Christ. You ever heard people say that? Or something akin to that? You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You can't lead somebody to Christ. God may be pleased to use you, but you can't do it. No man could tame this fellow. They couldn't put chains on him and drag him to Christ. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Our Lord said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples looked at him and just threw up their hands in astonishment and said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And he said, with men it is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. John, when he began his gospel, talked about our Lord, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of me. But of God. Of God. And you know, verse 4 goes on, they couldn't bind him with chains because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. Worldly religion comes in and seeks to control the chains of law and fetters of ceremony and ritual and tradition, but these cannot hold a man or tame him. Can't do it. Our Lord described something about this when he talked about when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man. He gets all religious, gets a profession. He goes out of a man and wanders through dry places and finds no rest, so he comes back and he finds this place all swept and clean and garnished. That's what religion can do outwardly. Look clean. Look pretty. Everything's in order.
But this unclean spirit entered right back in.
And not only by himself, but with seven more unclean spirits worse than himself. And all the state of that man so much worse before.
See, the unclean spirit wasn't cast out. He decided to go out on his own for a while and come back. And worldly religion tries to do that, but it can't do it. Can't do it. The law cannot justify. Our works cannot justify it. The law cannot sanctify us. It cannot make us holy. The law can't change our nature. The law can't give us a new heart. Can't do it.
Okay, something else about this fellow. Look at verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's a description of every unbeliever. When it gets right down to the nitty gritty, they're just absolutely miserable. They put on a good face, talk about how much fun they're having, all that they've gained and so forth, but they're miserable. The goods of this world cannot satisfy. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? He's miserable. He's miserable. And he's bent on self-destruction.
And left to his own, that's exactly what will happen to him. Won't be God's fault when he perishes. It'll be his fault. His fault.
All right, here's the third point. Third point, in verses 6 through 8. Here we have evidence of sovereign power. Won't you let Jesus have his way in your life? Hogwash. Here's what happens when the Lord comes into the life. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now this is talking about the man. How do you know that something's taking place with this man when this happens? Because our Lord said in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except one thing happen. The Father which sent me draws him. And this fellow, when he saw Christ, he come running lickety-split. He who hid in the tombs, who couldn't be tamed, who couldn't be held with chains and fetters, comes running to Christ. Now, let me just say this. We've got to consider this verse with the next two. For both verse 6 and verse 7 are in response to verse 8. Now read verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now back up verse 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. You see, you've got to consider these together. All right. The Lord Jesus spoke in power. And I tell you what, when he does, men and devils respond. Men and devils respond. Our Lord said, he said to some folks in John 5, I believe it was, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Huh? When he speaks, there's a response. There's a response. There's no question about it. For men and devils. This man, our Lord, spoke. And he saw Jesus afar off. He saw Christ revealed in his word. Have you seen him afar off? You see him way back there in eternity. You gonna look for him?
That's a good place to start. Find out where he was.
Afar off. And boy, I tell you, we hear his voice and we see. But how does that take place? Well, the hearing ear, seeing eye. Both of them are of the Lord. Is that not right? Faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the Word of God. It's not just merely hearing a man stand and proclaim unto you the gospel of Christ. You'll never hear with the spiritual ear. Never believe in the heart. Unless God speaks in power. Of His own will, God's own will, begat He us out with the Word of truth. He does that. We hear of Him in His Word. We see Him afar off. Now listen. And listen closely. This man saw the Lord afar off. But he saw Him. You understand what I'm saying? He saw the Lord afar off. But he saw Him. And he ran to Him. I know some folks, and there may be some here, but there's some folks that's been looking for something. They don't know what it is. I know what it is. They need Christ. Been looking for a long time. And they come under the sound of the gospel. And they usually wind up thinking, well, I hear what's being said, and I believe that's so, but, you know, I just don't feel like I'm ready to come yet. This man saw Him afar off. Long way off. He didn't know everything about Him. He didn't have all his T's crossed and his I's dotted. He wasn't able to expound the doctrines. But he saw Jesus afar off. And he ran to Him. He ran to Him. You see Him? You see Him a long way off? Yeah, I do, preacher. But I don't know what to do. Do what this fellow did. Run to Him. Run to Him. It's not perfect faith that saves. Does that shock you? None of us have perfect faith. It's not perfect faith that saves. It's the perfect object of faith. He saw Him afar off and He ran to Him. Ran to Him. And when we see something about the effectual call here. The effectual call. The call of the shepherd and the response of the sheep. We have so many examples of this in Scripture. When our Lord speaks in power and something takes place. Lazarus, I've got something for you if you just take the first step. He'll perish eternally. Perish eternally. Mr. Spurgeon was in a message was talking about I don't remember his name, but some saint the Catholics worshiped. And according to the fable, they beheaded this fellow. And after they beheaded him, he picked up his head and he walked 1,000 miles. To which Mr. Spurgeon replied, "It ain't the 1,000 miles that bothers me, it's that first step." If he can pick up his head and take the first step, 1,000 miles ain't nothing. But that's not what the Lord said, you see.
Lazarus,
if you quit stinking, you really need to clean up. Well, that's what the dead people do, stink. No, our Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. There's the sovereign power of the Lord, and there's the response of the sinner. Dale mentioned that fellow laying by the pool of Siloam. "Wilt thou be made whole?" "Oh, I had all kinds of excuses. I don't have anybody to help me. I'm too slow while I'm coming. Somebody else gets in." Our Lord said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." "Well, I don't know about that. Been here for 38 years, you know." "No." He rose, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. The blind man, that man that was blind from birth, our Lord healed. And the religious leaders got hold of it. Didn't like the fact that it was the Lord Jesus that restored his sight and tried to get him to say this, tried to get him to say that, and questioned him. He said, "Well, I don't know about all that. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see." Later, our Lord found him and said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" "And he that speaketh unto thee is he. I that speak unto thee am he. And he believed." Huh? He ran to it. And he worshipped him. Worshipped him. Didn't wait till he was better. Didn't wait for a more convenient season. He came just like he was. A demon-possessed man. Naked among the tombs. Wild, untamable. And he worshipped him. Now listen. We know, according to the Word of God, emphatically, that God alone is to be worshipped. All right. God alone is to be worshipped. He worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't rebuked for it. And neither was anybody else that worshipped him. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's that great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's the God-man mediator, the Holy One, the prophet, priest, and king. He's worthy of worship. And then another thing here is that devils acknowledged him. Devils acknowledged him. Verse 7, "They cried with a loud voice, and they said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" They acknowledged him as Savior. Now, they didn't have any part in salvation. Devils don't have any part in salvation, any part in Christ, any part in the gospel. But they know something about the gospel. They know something about him. They said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Savior?"
didn't come to save devils. You never hear people complaining about God electing the angels. There was a third of the heavenly host that fell. How come the other two-thirds did? They're elect angels. But you don't hear anybody complain about that. But you talk about God electing the people unto salvation. They complain about that. But the scripture still says in Hebrews 2 that he took not on him the seed of turn over there. That's what happens when you get old. You all don't know anything about that yet. See, Paul. Everybody's picking on you today, aren't you? Paul told me last week, I said, well, you feeling all right today? You're moving a little bit slow this evening. He said, I finally admitted I'm 93 years old. You look young to us, buddy. Verse 16 of Hebrews 2, verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come to save angels. And nobody complains that they're reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. Nobody complains about that. Oh, I know you. I know who you are. I don't have any part in your salvation, in your grace, your mercy, but I know who you are. Christ didn't take the nature of Abraham. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Not Adam. He didn't take the seed of Adam. I beg your pardon. No. He had no human father. He'd begotten the Spirit. Huh? The spiritual seed of Abraham. Not Adam. Not angels. They know who, devils know who he is. But they don't have any interest, any part in his salvation. They acknowledge his person. They said, you're the Son of the Most High God. Son of God, Son of Man. They acknowledge his power and authority. They said, torment me not. They know that torment is their due. Torment is their appointed end. Torment me not. Torment me not. So they acknowledge. All right, I've got to move on quickly. Next few verses, we have his word to unclean spirits. Now, our Lord begins by asking a question, and as you know, our Lord doesn't ask questions for information. He asks for our sakes, for instruction. For instruction. Verse 9, he says this. He said, let's just read a few verses here, and then I'll make a few comments. Maybe that'll be quicker. And he asked him, what's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of them, and they were choked, drowned in the sea. He speaks. You know, we read, while all principality, all powers are subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, in that he put all under his feet, he left nothing that's not under him. Nothing. Christ is Lord over all. He died that he might be Lord, both of the living and the dead. He rules over demons. He conquered them by his cross. And when he ascended, he led a multitude of captives captive. He destroyed him that had the power of death, through death.
Who is that?
The devil.
Conquered him, defeated him. Has so much power and authority over devils that they can't even leave a man and enter into a herd of hogs without his permission. That's my Lord. Is that your Lord? Ah, he's no weakling. I tell you, I despise to hear people talking about this poor little frustrated, effeminate, defeated Jesus that wants to do something if you just let him. I can't stand to hear. That's an idol a man has conjured up in his own imagination. That's nowhere in the Word of God. The Scriptures know nothing about a weak, frustrated, effeminate Savior. Nothing. Yes, he's tender. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's compassionate. Yes, he's approachable. People try to make him what he's not. And Satan and his legions, they cannot frustrate our Lord's purpose of mercy and grace. They cannot do it. One or all of them together, they cannot do it. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul said, I'm persuaded that there ain't nothing in all of creation above or below that can separate me from the love of God which is in my Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he gave them permission. They ran over, choked. And they that fed the swine fled, told it in the city, in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed, well, with the devil. News spread of this. Folks came to see what happened. And they saw, they came out, they saw this man. Everybody in the whole area knew about this man. And here they saw him. They saw him. Here's the description of a fellow that has obtained mercy. He's sitting. They come to Jesus. They see him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion. First thing, sitting. Sitting. Not working, but sitting. Resting. Resting in the Lord. Not fearful. Not trembling, saying, boy, I sure hope I can hold out. Sitting. Sitting. All power and all authority in heaven and earth, our Lord said, is given unto me. No man knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he ran to Jesus, and here he is sitting. And he's clothed. He's clothed. Clothed in the very wedding garment of the King's Son. That best robe. The righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in his right mind. Oh boy. First time in his life he's in his right mind. A person is only in his right mind when he sits at the feet of Christ, when he believes Christ, comes to Christ, when he experiences the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's in his right mind. In his right mind. All right, verse 16. We see something about natural man's response to sovereign grace by Christ. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Out of their coast. It's from a human standpoint, it's so sad. But we've seen it. Those who've been around a while have seen it time and time again. God has mercy on somebody and saves them. And you'd think, and oftentimes we think when the Lord has mercy on us, boy, folks are going to be glad to hear about this. I'm going to tell them all. And they get so mad. They get so mad when you start telling them about the Lord that saved you instead of going out and saying, well, I got saved. I'm telling you, the world would rather have swine than Christ, especially Christ of sovereign grace. But that's the only kind of grace there is, sovereign grace. They still don't want this man reigning over them. All right. Here's number 7, the believer's desire, the believer's command, and the believer's obedience. Verse 18, when he was come into the ship, that is our Lord and his disciples, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Right there is the desire of every true believer, to be with Christ. I want to be with him. I want to be where his people are. I want to be where his word is read. I want to be where his gospel is preached. I want to be with him. That's where he is. In his word and among his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, who's there? Christ is there. You want to be with Christ? You're going to have to go where his words, where his people gather and read and his word and preach his gospel. That's where he is. That's where this man wanted to be. He going back across the... I want to go with him. Now, we will one day, but until that time, our Lord told him in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but he said unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He has compassion on whom he will, you know. But you go tell them. Don't go tell them I got saved. Go tell them what great things the Lord hath done. The Lord hath done. You are the light of the world, he said. Let your light so shine among men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a command. What is it? Tell folks what great things the Lord has done for us. Now that doesn't mean go around, beat on people's door, make a pest out of yourself, and then think you're suffering for God when they throw dirty water on you. Go interrupt a working man's suffering. That's exactly what you deserve. But as the Lord gives you opportunity, make you cross the path of someone who's interested, the subject will come up. And then he'll give you the words to speak. So I just don't know what to say when I'm witnessing. You're thinking about worldly religion. When God gives you the opportunity to witness, that's right, Dan. When he gives you the opportunity to witness, he'll fill your mouth with words about him. About him.
And that's what we're to do till he comes to take us home. Verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Back early when the Lord had mercy on me, and I endeavored to tell some people about it. A lot of them reacted the way these people reacted. They just don't bother us with that. Yeah, get out of this country. This is not the place. But there were some. There were some who were astonished at the grace and power of God to take somebody like me, these people who knew me, take somebody like me and have mercy on him, have compassion on him. Huh? Weren't you all that way? I bet a lot of you were. To tell what great things Christ has done for us. And just maybe he'll have mercy on somebody else. I believe he will, because his gospel is still being preached. Christ is still being lifted up in. Oh, Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to keep on preaching Christ and being crucified until you take us home. Amen.